God is good. And all the time.
God is good.
Isn't this a gorgeous day so far?
It is.
Wow, amazing stuff. I just left my glasses over my office. You're all just a blur. Y'all beautiful today. Thank you. Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you mind? They're on my desk. Blue and red. Hey, a couple things that aren't, well, they're in your bulletin, but I want to lift them up. Number one, party hat. I like it. Woo! Yeah, party hat here too. Hey, wear your party hats now. I like that. Hey, we have something to party about this morning. I mean, we always do, right? Because Sundays are what? Little Easters. And what's Easter about?
A party.
A party. Yeah, you catch on quick. Jesus, the cross, resurrection, all those things, right? Good stuff, right? Well, today, though, we have a new life celebration. At 5:15 this morning, Zoe was born, 8 pounds, 5 ounces. So, praise God, right, another new baby. Our associate pastor and his wife had their baby this morning, and I think they went in about 8 o'clock last night, something like that. And so, was it 10? I lost track of what time it was when they texted me. But anyway, so we can celebrate. As you can imagine, half of you or more better than the other half or less. They are very tired right now. So I've been up all night. But anyway, I have a feeling there was some work done last night. So another thing I want to lift up, two things actually. Dinner Theater is coming. I believe it's the 28th, 29th, and 30th. Where's my wife? 29th, 30th, and the 1st. So April 29th, April 30th, and May 1st. And as you know, that is a full event. Each night or on Sunday, it'll be in the afternoon, there will be three tiers of tickets, one in the front, one in the middle, and one at the back. Oh, bless your heart. You know, I said they were all beautiful. Do you think I'll still go there? You know? Huh? Oh! All right. But anyway, they are going to be handing out, they're not tickets now. I don't want you to misunderstand. They're not tickets. They're, oh, you're not handing anything out. What do I know? You are signing your name on a reservation form, and what needs to happen, either that or you call into the office and make a reservation in that way, and you'll pay the office directly rather than giving cash and checks to the youth and then the youth having to get that to the church. So hope that makes sense for you. Also, I believe someone will be out front taking reservations for Monday, Thursday service. It's not going to cost anything. But if you experienced the Monday Thursday service last year, you know how amazing it is. And this church is in a wonderful place. All right? Our people are outgrowing our facility. And can I get a praise God on that? And because of that, we have to make reservations for our Monday Thursday service, or else there's going to be some folks that just we can't serve. So if you want to go to the Monday Thursday service, it'll be a full Seder meal with the disciples and everything there as well. Make sure you sign up for that in the entryway or call into the office and make reservations for that. Again, it costs nothing. It's just we need to know that you're coming, and so we can have an estimation of how many are coming since it is a full Seder meal. All right. Yes. Okay. Another numbers issue is we're having breakfast between sunrise service on Easter and our first service here. The United Methodist men are making and serving that breakfast, and so they want your reservations for that as well. just so they know how much breakfast to cook. Last year we had a great crowd. I believe it was over 100, and they were worried they were going to run out of food. And so they want to know if you're planning on coming for that as well. If you forget and don't make reservations, please realize you can still come, but they just want an estimated figure so that they won't run short on food. Please pay close attention to the announcements in your bulletin. We have some very special people here today. Saturday was district music contest, and how many did you say? 37? 32 of our students from high school are going to State Music Festival on April 28th, which means that they got a one either in their group or their solo. So I know we have, I know Alan Dockery got a one. I believe Christian was in a group that got a one. And Paul was in a group that got a one. And so I'm sure there's others. If there are, shout now. All right? But anyway, yeah, let's congratulate them. It is really cool to let that happen, and it is not an easy thing. I believe it's a record this year for the high school music department to take that many to States. So, again, pay close attention to your announcements in your bulletin. Very important. Because I don't raise it up doesn't mean it's not important. All right, I'd be here for 30 minutes lifting all these things up otherwise. So please read these. Also, on your connection card, make sure you fill that out. Everyone, if you would go through that, those who attend regularly, both sides of the card. And if you're visiting with us, make sure you fill out that connection card side. Put your name, address, telephone number so we can greet you properly and say thank you so very much for worshiping with us this day. Don't ignore your inserts. There's some important things going on there, as well as our study notes. Now, here's the deal. Today's service, as has been mentioned in the past, we're going to talk about some things that are, uncomfortable for me to talk about, probably fourth grade and under. So if you want to take your child to child care, you're more than welcome to do that. I am very soft, and probably fourth graders have heard everything, and that's just a personal thing from my point of view. So just know that if you want to take your child to child care because of that, that is A-OK. Just in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul really gets down to what the Corinthians talked about, and so or asked questions about. And so I wanted you to know that again before we begin today. Are you ready for an amazing worship service this morning?
Yes.
Excellent, excellent. Well, let us begin with an opening prayer this morning, and then Mark will take over with the prelude. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise today. We thank you so much for the amazing gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the gift that you accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection, Lord. We thank you for this church and all of those who have come before us to make us who we are today. We thank you for the freedom to be able to worship together without fear. And we ask God for the courage to worship and focus on you even when we are fearful for our lives. Anoint us today, God. Help us to focus our hearts and minds and souls upon you, God. Make us one with you and one with each other, and heal us in every way that we need to be healed, Lord. May your spirit, may your presence be felt in tangible ways this day. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Mark.
If you would please grab your blue hymn books and stand up, we will sing together. Page number 657, This Is the Day, and we'll sing it through twice. If the children will now come down for Kids Corner, you'll be joined this morning with Linda Nelson.
All right, sing with us.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you?
I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus, how about you?
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you?
I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?
Good morning. How are you? What do I have here? A mirror. I'm going to start this and let each one of you take a look in this mirror. You want to do that? You want to pass it down? What do you see in that mirror? Yourself. That's me. Yes, that's exactly right. What if I ask you a question? We are in the church season of Lent. What if I ask you who it is that Jesus died and rose again for? What would you tell me? Yourself? The person who's looking in the mirror, isn't it? A mirror is a very personal thing, and we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, learning and memorizing scripture is also very important. I heard Billy Graham's daughter tell about how her mother taught her and her brothers and sisters when they read scripture to make it very personal for them, where they could to put in their own name, and that made it very, very personal. When you look in the mirror, remember that you are the one Jesus died and rose for. And so in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world," and I could put my name in there, Linda, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Also in John 14:1-2 we could say, "Let not your heart be troubled, Linda. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, Linda. I go to prepare a place for you." Do you see how much more personal it brings the scripture to you when you can put your own name in there? And everyone is encouraged to have what they call an anchor verse, a verse that they carry through in their life. The one I've chosen is from John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Linda. I have overcome the world. So I encourage everyone out there where you can, when you're reading the scriptures, to also insert your own name in there. It really makes it personal. How many of you have been taught good health in washing your hands? To sing the birthday song when you wash your hands, if you can sing happy birthday, you've probably washed your hands long enough with soap and water. Have you ever been taught that? Have you ever wondered how long to wash your hands? Well, I've read that they're teaching children to sing the happy birthday song. Well, I encourage you to sing the chorus to Jesus Loves Me. How many of you know that? How many know, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Well, if you would sing, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. You've probably washed your hands long enough, and you know what? If you sing that when you wash your hands, you remind yourself every day that what? Jesus
loves you.
Jesus loves you. And Pastor Eric tells us each Sunday that we are a child of God and we are not alone. So I encourage you to remember, yes, Jesus loves you. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the love that you've shown us through the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again for us to give us life eternal. May we know you personally in a real, real relationship. And we ask a blessing on these children, Lord. They are so important to us. Be with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As the children collect change for missions, we will sing together page 111 out of your hymn book, How Can We Name a Love?
Or do or see.
joys and concerns this morning, I remind you to take your bulletin home. Keep these next to you this week wherever you do your praying. Remember the names. They're there for a reason. They're needing our prayers.
Deanna?
Yes.
First of all, I just want to lift up a concern. Did you notice how I said Mark was doing the prelude and the organ started playing? Did you see that?
Yeah.
Wow, that was just...
miraculous.
Gail, beautiful.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. Also, we had 35 people, 24 youth and 10 adults, go to a concert last night, a Christian concert in Springfield. And many of them are here today, praise God, because they got in, I think, at midnight last night. So,
gracious.
And also, don't forget our bus situation. A kind soul says that they will match dollar for dollar, whatever we give for our bus. So your dollar makes $2. A $5 bill makes $10, and so on and so forth. Gets much bigger than that, I can't do it. So, but anyway, there is our bus thermometer on that back door there. If you want to turn around and look at that, just to remind you of the joy that's taking place there.
It's a slow-moving bus right now, so we need for it to pick up some momentum because we're hoping it can make this huge trip in June. That's what we're hoping for. So it's going to be up to us to put forth.
Yep.
But what a great deal. Gracious, dollar for dollar. We can do that. I know we can. And there'll be so many that'll benefit from it. So do keep that in your prayers. Also, I'd like to say that I'm glad to start seeing again the snowbirds from the south coming north. It's good to see church family coming back home again. So we hope they've had a good winter. We've had a great winter, so... I have a great joy to share. The fourth daughter of the Campbell family, that would be Audrey. Audrey is engaged to Robert Morrison, and we are so happy for you all. Congratulations. They're here today. That's why I'm going this direction. If you would please bow your heads with me. Dear God, our Creator, wow. So much to be thankful for in our lives. It just boggles me. We have births, that miracle of life. We have a man and a woman who have found each other and are going to start a home together. We see our youth going off on trips, meeting other youth, sharing the love of you and seeing through so many other faces how great you are. We thank you for the blessings you give us each day in our lives, so many we take for granted. So many of those kind words that are spoke to us in a day, a kind face that we see, that's shared with us, and it reflects back to you. We ask that you be with those that are ill. Let them feel your strength, your healing touch. Give them courage. Be with us daily. You're always there by us. Never, ever let us forget that. We ask that you be with Eric this morning as he brings us your message. Open our hearts, open our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Deanna. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, for those who are familiar with the Bible, where is 1 Corinthians? Is it the Old or the New Testament? New Testament is exactly right. And it is, you have the Gospels, and then you have the book of Acts, and then you have Romans. And then 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin with verse 20 this morning. Once you find that, if you would close the Bible on your finger and stand with me, raise those Bibles high above your head. Let's say our Bible pledge this morning. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. We'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 20. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. Even if you can gain your freedom, make use of your present condition now more than ever. For whoever was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed person belonging to the Lord, just as whoever was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of human masters. In whatever condition you were called, brothers and sisters, there remain with God." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We are in the fifth week of our teaching series, 1 Corinthians Gone Wild. And the first week we talked about how God's wisdom seems strange compared to our wisdom. And even though God's wisdom is true wisdom, you know, the famous saying by Paul, our wisdom is like seen through a glass dimly, or that's his words. Our wisdom seems right, but yet we're only seeing a part of the story. And so we know that God's wisdom is true wisdom. We keep reasoning our way out of immoral issues and our immoral lifestyles, or we continue to make excuses for what we are doing in our life or not doing. The second week we discussed how we are so much stronger when we as Christians are united. The concept of many candles combined are so much brighter than each individual candle by itself. Our third week moved into chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, where Paul teaches about the church, how it's built and who the church is. And last week, Justin spoke of the suicide of idolatry, and I believe he brought some snakes into the sanctuary, didn't he? Yeah, I thought so. Well, this week we have moved into chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul finally begins addressing the issues that the Corinthian church raised in their letter to him. And probably as they were reading this letter that he sent back, they were probably going, "All right, already, when are you going to get to the questions that we ask?" You never say that maybe to a speaker or a teacher, right? You ask a question and they go on and on and on and finally get to your answer. A question kept coming to me as I was studying for today's message. And the question was, why did it take Paul 6 chapters to begin answering the Corinthians' questions? Well, if we're to look at what he did in those 6 chapters, he calls for unity, he reasserts his authority, and he scolds the community and calls them to new standards of holiness and discipline. Paul addresses their questions only after carefully rebuilding the foundation upon which he believes answers must be based. In other words, his strategy, it allows him to reframe the issues that they were asking about. He calls repeatedly for the Corinthian church or Corinthian community to be re-socialized, so to speak, into a pattern shaped by the gospel of the cross and illuminated by the eschatological setting of the church. Can I get a ooh? Yeah. Eschatology is a belief or a doctrine concerning the ultimate or final things, such as death or the destiny of humanity as a whole, the second coming, the last judgment, things like that. That is eschatology. You didn't hear that word when I read the scripture? So, in other words, he was trying to get the church to understand the immediacy of Jesus coming and how they needed to change their ways and how they were thinking. And he thought, and I want this you to hear this throughout this message, do you remember what the gospel is to Paul? Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross. And that is his point through this whole letter, is Christ on the cross. That should be our core understanding, our core belief. Everything that we do, say, think, any decisions we make should be based on the fact of Christ on the cross. In other words, what God did for us through Christ on the cross. However, you know, although I agree with all that fancy word, those fancy words and stuff, I wonder if there isn't a small bit of trepidation for Paul as he began to think about the issues that the Corinthians raised in their letter to him. So, listen to the issues that Paul discusses in chapter 7 and 8 in a quick overview here. First, he talks about sex, he talks about marriage, he talks about divorce, he talks about virgins, and he talks about idle meat, eating idle meat. Now, I have to admit, I have my own trepidation, as I've already said, in this regard this morning. But before we begin today, I want to remind you of two things that we have to keep in mind, not only today, but through this entire, you could almost say the entire New Testament is in letter form. All right. Even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were documents written to churches, and that was their form of letter writing in that form, storytelling. All right. So we have to keep in mind that Paul is responding to a letter from the Corinthian church. In a literal sense, this is probably the second, maybe the third letter Paul wrote to the church, but this is the first one that we have now. Of course, did anybody hear about that new little book that was found? That was made of copper and lead. A cave flooded and it washed the sand away. And they found this little book that's about the size of a credit card. It's written in Hebrew and in code form. And so they're still translating everything, but they think it's the history of the church. And of course, if it's the beginning of the church, and so if it's 2,000 years old, it would be the closest we have to what happened there. All right, so Paul is responding to a letter from the Corinthian church. And again, like I said the first Sunday, it's like a one-sided telephone conversation. Have you ever listened to someone talking on the telephone and you're listening, you know, kind of doing your own thing, but you still have an ear and you go, who in the world are you talking to? You ever done that before? You know, because it sounds like who knows what the conversation's about, but it sounds questionable. A TV show that made millions off of this whenever I was, I don't even remember how old I was, Three's Company. Anybody ever watch that show? John Ritter and the girls, right? That was just an amazingly funny sitcom. Better say that word carefully. Sarah? So anyway, we're guessing at some of the questions raised in the letter. See, it just goes to prove I'm human. Guessing at some of the questions that the Corinthian church raised in the letter to Paul. Now, also, Paul thought Jesus was coming back today. Now, so this is the second thing I want you to remember. As Paul was writing this letter, he was thinking when he woke up in the day, the morning, he would say, oh man, Jesus is coming sometime today. I know he is. And when he went to sleep at night, he was thinking he would never wake up because he was thinking Jesus was coming back. Hi. He was thinking Jesus was coming back before he woke up. So he wouldn't wake up. So you have to understand that as you're reading 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, these letters, the immediacy of this idea of eschatology, that Jesus is coming back. The judgment is happening. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought, how can we understand what that feels like? Did anybody ever watch the movie 2012? Yeah, I mean, there's a couple spots where the language isn't very good, but the graphics are absolutely, it's amazing. And it really puts you in the place of what it might be like whenever it is that that day comes. You know how good movies are. They take a little bit of science. They take a little bit of science. And then, of course, I think that's the Mayan calendar. Is that what that's based on? That Mayan calendar. And put those together. And so you go through the movie thinking, wow, I've heard of both of those things. That might actually happen. You know, that's what makes a good movie, is whenever they can put things together and make, well, this is a possibility. So as I was thinking about how we could understand this, if that movie, I mean, where California falls into the ocean, where the crust of the earth shifts, so the North Pole is at a different place, and it just totally destroys absolutely everything. If that day happened tomorrow, how would your decisions and your lifestyle be different between now and tomorrow? What would change in your life if that were the case? Does that kind of put you in a, this is kind of a rhetorical question, but does that kind of help you understand what what Paul was writing out of? I mean, he thought this was going to happen tomorrow. He literally did. He thought when he woke up in the morning, sometime this day, I just know it, I feel it in my bones, Jesus is coming back. And it's hard for us to get into that mindset, because if we've been raised in the church, we've heard these stories all of our life where people believe that, the day is here. The day is upon us, right? And now we finally understand why Jesus said even the Son of Man doesn't know the right time or the right day. Right? So anyway, I hope that helps you understand maybe a little bit what the early church was dealing with and the mindset with which they were living their lives. So thinking in this worldview, it is easier for us to understand what Paul consistently urged the Corinthians, as he did in our scripture for today, to remain in whatever condition they find themselves. Right? So if you're a slave, I mean, I don't agree with slavery, but don't worry about it. Jesus is coming. Live a life based upon Christ on the... If you're married to someone who is not a Christian, it's all right. Remain married. Why? Because you need to live your life based upon Christ on the... And tomorrow it won't matter anyway. You hear what I'm saying? So that's how, when Paul was writing, that's the way that his world was shaped. One thing we don't want to miss, though, is the openness of Paul's counsel. Through the years, the church has taught that Paul despised women and thought sex was dirty and defiling. And from what I've seen in my studies and the people that I've read, that is very inaccurate. As a matter of fact, women helped build the early church. And in the later on, in the around 200 or 300 AD, they tried to change the Greek names of women to make them more masculine. Right? So when men started taking over the leadership of the church and such, they changed some of the words in the Bible, in Scripture, so that it would appear to be more of a masculine name, so people would just assume that it was a man and not a woman. I mean, you can remember whenever I showed the picture of Philippi up here, and I pointed up in the corner of the screen, and I says, hey, right up there is the river that Lydia, the woman, the buyer and seller of purple cloth, was baptized. Remember that? And then the amazing thing about that scripture is Lydia went home and her entire family was baptized. That means she was the head of that household. Right? If she wasn't, the whole family would follow what her husband did. But they followed her. And so either the husband wasn't in the picture or something. We don't know. It never is described. So you need to understand, Paul believes in the leadership of women in the early church, and he believes that sex is a gift from God within a marriage. So as we move on, if we can turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll just begin with verse 1. It's important that we realize that Paul carefully distinguishes his own teachings and opinions from the command of the Lord, and repeatedly invites Corinthians to join him in the task of moral discernment. I mean, I think about what the church is going through in this day and age, and has been since I've been in ministry, around many moral issues, right? And it has split many churches, right? These moral issues. And even Paul asks the church to help him work through these moral issues. I mean, so here's the first one. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is well for a man not to touch a woman. Now, why would a church say that? You see, this is another place where I think the church over the years has misled us, right? Because even in this day, what is the body? I'm saying in the Corinthian day, what is the body versus the spirit? Once we give our lives to Christ and our spirit is in communion with God, many people believe that the body was a sinful, fleshy thing that we had to put up with, right? And so all the desires of the flesh, right? That has a negative connotation, doesn't it? Desires of the flesh, right? It has a negative connotation, and it's because in this day and age, many people believed that they need to put away those desires instead of believing it was a God-given gift to have those. You hear what I'm saying this morning? So in other words, they were saying, you know, married couples were abstaining. Because why? It's dirty. It brings us down into this fleshly, these desires, these passions of the flesh. We're Christians. We have a life in Christ. Jesus is coming tomorrow. We don't need to be doing this, right? And the understanding is, the thought is, and again, there's assumptions here, that many, especially the unchristian spouses, right, were going to prostitutes to fulfill that fleshy desire. So it really supported what they were believing. Can you follow that? All right. So when we read this, Paul is saying, no, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For a wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And the husband does not have authority over his body, the wife does. Right? Now this is huge. In that day and age, we've all heard in the Hebrew society, and it was a little less, but it was still true in the Greek society, where the husband was the one that made all the decisions in the family followed, right? And so the wife was to do her duty, and the husband would if he wanted to. You understand what I'm saying? And here comes Paul saying, hey, you know what? Gentlemen, the body you're living in, when you say I do, it's no longer your body. That's your wife's body. Wives, same thing. You hear what I'm saying? So one thing he really talks about is it shouldn't be used as a power thing. Nothing in our relationship, in a marriage relationship, should ever be used to gain power over the other person. If you do, it's totally based on the wrong things. Because what is our life supposed to be based on, according to Paul? Christ on the cross. The gospel, according to Paul, right? Christ on the cross. And so whenever these things, people were feeling this way about their bodies and how sinful and everything these actions were, Paul says, no, they're not sinful at all. They are a gift of God in marriage, right? They are a gift of God in marriage. Wives, that's not your body, it's your husband's. Husbands, that's not your body, it's your wife's. And I've expanded this in the when I do marriage counseling, because I think it's so important that every aspect of a marriage needs to be that way. A way that I put it is, you need to fill your partner's bucket so full that it doesn't matter how many holes the world puts in your bucket, it's always going to be overflowing. You understand what I'm saying? So that's the way it needs to be in every aspect of our life. Nothing is done out of trying to get power. And if both of you are doing this together, it makes an amazing partnership. Right? Now, I have, and I apologize, Jamie. I have to say that I'm sure I'm a butt of some of Jamie's jokes. I mean, I walk into most of them, all right? But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when she's at school with her friends or whenever she's with the youth down at a Christian concert, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt she is building me up and not tearing me down. I just know that. Right? I mean, that is what a marriage is supposed to be. When you're away from your spouse, when your husband is with his buddies on the golf course, you should be able to say, you know what? I know he's with his buddies, but he's still filling my bucket on the golf course. You understand what I'm saying? So that's what Paul is talking about in this, as far as giving yourselves to one another. And I'm trying to see what the people with fancy words call it. Mutual submission. Think about marriage as a mutual submission. You want to submit to your wife. You want to submit to your husband. And think about what your relationship would be like if that were the case. Okay? All right. So, got away from my notes there. So as we move on here to chapter 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is well for them to remain unmarried as I am. Some believe because of that maybe Paul, was a widower, right? Since he places himself in this group of people. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is well for them to remain unmarried as I am. But if they are not practicing self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion, right? So in other words, nothing's wrong with remaining single. Nothing's wrong with that at all. But if you're being driven by the passions and not the gospel, which is what? If you're being driven by your passions and not the gospel, which is Christ, let's say it together, Christ on the cross, then you need to get married. You need to get that out of the way. You understand what I'm, are you following me today? Say amen if you understand. All right, so as we continue on here, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. That's one of those places where he says, hey, this isn't me now. This is the law of the Lord. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. Do you notice the difference in language there? That shows the inequality of the sexes in that day and age. A wife had no right to divorce her husband. All right? She could separate, but the husband is the only one who had the power to divorce that his wife or stop that relationship. All right? So, and he says, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate and the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, to the rest I say, now, listen to what he says. I am not the Lord, that if any believer has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So in other words, you just became a Christian back in Corinth, or you can even think of it today. Your husband or your wife is not a Christian, right? What do you do? What do you do? Love them through it, right? But the thing is, we've been told, remember we're coming out of this concept of that, you know, the flesh is dirty and the passions of the flesh are evil. And so, you know, I mean, if my spouse is not a Christian, what does that say about them? right? They're not in communion with God if they haven't given their lives to Jesus Christ. So you can hear some of the issues, and Paul is saying, hey, no, wait. First of all, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Does it really matter? Right? The second thing he's saying is, you know what? Maybe your good example will bring your spouse to God, into a relationship with God. Whereas if you turn them away, that may turn them farther away from God. Right? He goes on to say, if the non-Christian leaves, it's okay. Let him go. Let him go. Right? So he really dives into these things. And the difficult part from our perspective is that we make assumptions based upon many years of history that we've understood these scriptures with. And whenever we look at it in the first century with Paul and these Corinthians, it is, it's shown in a little bit different light. It's shown in a little bit different light. Something that we're not covering today, but in chapter 8, Paul moves into the issue of eating meat offered to idols. It's another issue that the Corinthian church wrote him about. And in first century Corinth, some of these issues around the idea of the sexual relationships, meat, and all the issues that we've talked about today really divided the church, because people believe strongly in those. And we still have that today, don't we? Aren't there issues in the church that divide a church? You see, one thing that Paul was also aware of, and one reason why he impressed upon people so strongly not to divorce, was because of this. Some people were trying to find an excuse to get away from their spouse. Now, you know, I'm glad we've gotten over that this day and age. It happens even with friendships, doesn't it? Haven't you seen it in your life? Maybe it's happened to you, or maybe you're the one that has made the excuse. You're good friends with somebody, but you're kind of tired of the friendship. You don't want to hurt them because you really do love them, but you just don't want to hang out with them anymore. And so something happens, and you're like, oh, there's my chance. You know, I really can't hang out with you anymore because you're just taking me down the wrong road. You know what I mean? It happens in church all the time, and please forgive me ahead of time. Whenever at my first church, I was pastor of two churches, and I was also a full-time student, and I was visiting this lady who had never come to church since I'd been there and for years before me. And I was sitting there talking, and she would say, I would ask her, why haven't you been in worship? Why don't you participate in church? And she says, well, you know, a few years ago, so-and-so really hurt my feelings. Okay. We keep talking, and she'd say, and you know, thus and so hurt my husband really bad, and whenever he was alive. And she said that like with four people. And again, remember, I was probably in ministry 3 months. And sometimes I wish I had the nerve to say now what I said then. But I said, I thought about it, and I did this, and I said, I can't remember her name. But you know, miss, all those people are dead. Why don't you come back to church? Now, she never said anything. I'm sure I made her mad because I took all of her excuses away, didn't I? She had no excuse, and she never came to church, right? And it's probably because I upset her a little bit. But you know what? That's the truth. Who are we to make someone mad to sever a relationship from a church? I mean, that's more than just this family, right? But don't we use that all the time with groups? I mean, maybe there's people in Lions Club. I can't imagine why. But, you know, something happens in Lion Club. Lions Club makes a decision. It makes you mad. And so you say, oh, I'm not interested in that anymore. Right? I mean, it happens in church. It happens to groups. It happens to friendships. And it definitely happens in marriage, right? So Paul says, you know what? Don't divorce. Don't do it. Because he didn't want people to have the excuse to separate from their current relationship. And one reason for that is because what's happening tomorrow? Jesus is coming, right? And we don't need to be worried about our marriage. We need to be worried about the gospel, which is Christ on the cross. So These things, many ways, were a gray area of life, a matter for which there seemed to be no clear-cut instruction. How should Christians settle such disputes? And through a predetermined list of do's and don'ts, think about it. These people were not formerly Jews. Maybe some of them were, but they didn't have a law to go back and say, oh, yeah, we need to follow this. These were reckless Gentiles who only lived by the rule of idols and kings. They didn't know what the church expected. Paul was the only word that they had, and Paul really didn't give them a list of do's and don'ts. He said, let's reason this out. Paul offered a different perspective, one that appeals to conscience. Paul argued that Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female, food and drink do not determine our relationship to God. He said all these things really don't matter, people. You see, in the Jewish religion, if you couldn't be circumcised, then you couldn't have a relationship with God. So ladies, unless you were in relationship with a man, you had no connection to God. And Paul's saying that's poppycock, right? And I'm sure he used that word. Yeah, he's saying whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, it doesn't matter what you eat or drink, that does not determine your relationship with God. However, Paul says, questionable practices may affect one's relationship with fellow believers and unbelievers. And when you do things that affect relationships in a negative way, that's called something. Anybody want to guess what the three-letter word is? Sin. Yes. As members of Christ's family, we are obligated not to be a stumbling block, but a loving neighbor. Now, in the Gospels, you remember Peter knows who Jesus is. What's Jesus do? Actually, it wouldn't have been Peter, would it? Because Jesus turned and said, from this day forward, you will be called Peter. Now, Petros. Peter is Petros, which means rock. And Jesus says, from this day forward, you will be called Petros. And upon this rock, I will build my church. 5 verses later, Jesus says, get behind me, stumbling stone. Talking to Peter. You hear what I'm saying? So we can be a rock for Jesus, but we can also be a stumbling stone. We're a rock whenever we keep the gospel, which is Christ on the cross, central in our life, and all of our decisions and everything that we do, say, and think come out of that assumption. So our faith is not merely private, but has a corporate ethic and a public responsibility as well. So we live in attention. God's grace frees us to choose as we please, but God's love requires us to ask questions of conscience about our choice. Do you understand that? So we are free to do as we please. And quite honestly, according to Paul, we're forgiven. Some people call that cheap grace, right? But the thing is, Paul also says this, but because of the love of God, we have to think about what our actions do to other people. We have to think about what our words do to other people. And if that hurts relationships, what is that word again? Sin, yes. All right? So we have to keep these things in mind. We need to ask ourselves questions of conscience about our choices, from what we eat, to whom we live and work with, to where we live, to what we do with our money and our time. Almost everything we do affects our neighbors. I dare say, even when you do something in private with you, yourself, and God there, you affect your family, you affect your neighbors, you affect your church family. Because those things affect you. Oh, Eric, I only look at pornography when I'm by myself. I don't look at it with kids around. Buddy, that affects who you are. And therefore, it affects who your kids are and how they relate to people and how your wife relates to you. Remember going back what I said about husband and wife relationships? It takes all that and messes it up. Bigger than life. There's a lot of things we do. I just lifted up pornography. It could be money. It could be alcohol, drugs. It could be anything. Quite honestly, if we're not careful, we could lift our spouse up into an idol position, couldn't we? Not as in still, as in an idol. And that's not good either, is it? Mutual respect. It's not enough to follow Christ just in our hearts. We also need to follow Him in our conscience. Let's pray. Holy God, we give You thanks and praise for this day. We thank You for the words of 1 Corinthians 7, God. They're hard to talk about. They're hard to think about. And some of them cut right to the bone, God. And in our culture with the so mysterious, this idea of sex, it makes it all the more appealing. And it has become a commercial nightmare for those of us who are wanting to live a life according to You. I just ask us, God, to talk open and honestly to our kids, to each other, to our friends about these issues, God. Help us be strong and courageous and always keep the gospel, Christ on the cross, at the center of all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare our hearts and minds for Holy Communion, would you please turn to number 620, One Bread, One Body. Will all those helping me with communion please come forward at this time? We come together today to celebrate what God did for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. The gospel is what Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians. And this meal was a gift, is a gift from Jesus, helping us remember what took place on the cross and what took place those 3 days after his death and his resurrection. And so as we come together remembering that this just common, everyday loaf of bread becomes symbolically the body of Christ. And this common grape juice becomes the cup of the new covenant, shed for each of us to forgive us of our sins. And so as Jesus and the disciples gathered together that day long ago to celebrate the Passover meal, we come together today to celebrate our own Passover meal. Amen. Because the blood of the Lamb for all of those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that blood of that Lamb is over our doorpost. And so when that spiritual angel of death comes to our door, he is turned away. So today, as we come forward and eat this bread and drink this juice, remember the amazing gift that God has given us in Jesus. Remember what God has done for us through Jesus. And remember how our actions and our words affect others that are around us. So I invite you today, as you come forward, to spend some time at the altar. To spend some time thinking about decisions that you made. And if tomorrow was the end of the world, how would those decisions change? How would your lifestyle change? Because all that should be at the center of who we are is what? Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Wow, God. You are truly amazing. We give you thanks and praise for this bread and this juice. Just the most common things that we eat and drink every day, made into something spectacular, something amazing. Just like each of us, we can be just common, and whenever your Spirit comes into our lives, we are made spectacular. And we give you thanks for that, God. As we come forward today to eat this bread and this juice, God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit anoint each of these in a big way, Lord. May your Spirit saturate these elements beneath and above and around and within, so that as we eat and drink, we may become more and more like you. Help us remember the wonderful and amazing gift that you have given to us through Jesus. And now be with us, God, as we pray the prayer that your Son, Jesus the Christ, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All in the United Methodist Church are welcome to come forward who are searching for a closer relationship with their Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so I invite you to come forward and spend some time today thinking about what God has done for you, the body of Christ, broken for each of us. The blood of Christ, the cup of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of our sins.
Our closing song is number 706, Soon and Very Soon. Let's sing the first and second verse.
Soon and very soon.
put the hymns down and clap.
No more dying there, we are gonna see the King. No more dying there, we are gonna see the King. No more dying there, we are gonna see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're gonna see the King.
Amen. You guys sound great today. Hey, thanks so much for coming today. We pray that you have felt God's presence in your life and are ready for a new week and maybe a new way. Amen. So as you go from this place, remember, always remember, as Linda said, you are a and you are never. So go from this place with that confidence. No, truly, deep within you, that you are a child of God, and that God loves you no matter where you are, even though you think it's maybe some deep, dark place. God is right there with you. So go from this place and be blessed, because quite honestly, you already are, right? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you be blessed this week. Shalom to you. Amen.